You are listening to a broadcast from Proclamation Church. I'm Pastor Jimmy, and I want to thank you for tuning in to this week's sermon lesson. We are located in Orlando, Florida, and we're so glad that you are listening in on us and hope and pray that these next few minutes will be intellectually informative, spiritually enlightening, and altogether life-changing. Thank you again for listening in.
Good morning, good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice and are glad to be with you today. Thank you for coming on. I'm Pastor Jimmy, and on behalf of the members and friends of Proclamation Church, I want to welcome you to this Sunday service. We are so glad that you are here with us to celebrate God for all that He has done in the past and shall do now and on into the future. We all know that 2020 has been a year of many, many difficulties. We have had a trifecta of issues that have bombarded all people living on this earth. We've seen the devastation of COVID-19, which has taken the lives of over 300,000 people, some of which are family and friends. We have witnessed the ugliness of racism and murder. We have seen our political system torn to pieces with much hatred and division. And just this past week, we witnessed our nation's capital under siege by domestic terrorists. But we come today trusting and believing that God is in control and that He is still on the throne with all power in His hands. And He only deserves our allegiance. So let's celebrate today. Let's celebrate today knowing that everything will be all right for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ and believe God for great things to come. Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Hear my arm, oh Christ.
this week has been one of great disappointment for our nation. On Wednesday, we witnessed our nation's capital being desecrated, damaged, and vandalized by a mob of domestic terrorists headed by our very leader of this democracy, the President of the United States. This mob of domestic terrorists had pledged their allegiance to the president and were waving his flag as they defiled the sacred halls and chambers of our nation's capital. One Capitol policeman was killed and four other citizens as well. Five total deaths in a march for nothing but control and power. The scene, which dominated all news channels, was and still is horrifying. People filled with hate, fueled by a man who refuses to hand over his control and his power. The thing that concerns me the most is not how the people of the world behave, but how the Christians, how the believers behave. The people of the world are incapable of behaving in any way other than that which we see them do. They are void of the control and constraint that comes from the indwelling presence and power of God. They are completely in bondage to sin and have no recourse to do anything other than that which sin demands. Little do they know that God's mission in allowing this to happen is to identify them to the Christian believers as prime candidates of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His mission in allowing this trifecta of issues, the political divide, the worldwide pandemic, and the racist social unrest, is to identify the many souls that need to be saved. The thing that concerns me is that those who are given the power to witness the Savior and grant an opportunity for those identified by God to be saved, have joined the people of the world in their struggle, leaving the mission of God undone. The mission of the world has become not only the priority of the non-believers in the world, but has been joined by the Christian believer and made their priority as well. And because of that, the mission of God, for which he has allowed these things to happen, has gone undone and his mission unaccomplished. The unbelievers have pledged their allegiance to the work of the world, and many Christian believers have been drawn in as well. Our text, which you've already read, is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 14, and we'll read down to 7 and 1. Subject today is Christian allegiance. Our subject today is Christian allegiance. And we want to hear from him as he talks to about us in this compliment that it is the mission of God. Christian allegiance is the mission of God. Christian allegiance is the mission of God. So let's prepare our hearts and our minds as we hear from God as he speaks to us concerning this Christian mission. So I'm just going to read it verse by verse, line by line, as I always do, and then we'll expound on it. No real point title. Just we're going to deal with the points that are in the text. So as we look at this, we will be able to understand what it is he is saying to us. We look at verse 14. Verse 14 says to us, it says, this is 14, it says, do not become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between the righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? So that's the question that is on the table. And so as we look at this text today, Paul is commanding the believers to not partner with non-believers. This is what is called a moral imperative, meaning that this is a command from God who is the moral lawgiver and creator of the moral standards. And because it is a moral imperative, then there is no wiggle room or adjustment that can be made to the command. God directs and demands that all the believers are expected to adhere to this with no exceptions. And what he is commanding is that believers, individuals who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are saved from the penalty of sin and indwelt with the presence of the Holy Spirit, are not to become wrongly matched with, mixed matched with, or to team with or work alongside as equals. He's basically stating that believers are to stay away from the mission and purpose of people who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have only applied this passage or this thought to marriage, which Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 7 and 39 pertaining to remarriage of widows. He says that they are permitted to remarry, but only to believers. However, in this context, marriage is not the focus, but the living of life is the focus. This command is so important, and God is so strict about it that he explains what he means by using two synonymous parallelisms. Remember, parallelisms are two statements made, one in parallel to the other, with either an antithetical relationship, synonymous relationship, or synthetic relationship. In other words, an antithetical relationship is when the second statement is in opposition to the first statement. And synonymous relationship is when the second statement is a restatement of the first statement. And the synthetic relationship is when the second statement is a progression of the first statement. So Paul uses the synonymous parallelism to explain the strict command from God. This parallelism is presented in rhetorical questions with the predetermined answer of none or nothing. So the question is this: what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? So the second statement is a restatement of the first. And remember, the predetermined answer is none or nothing. And so because they are synonymous, then righteous is synonymous with light and lawlessness is synonymous with darkness. And the question is, what partnership and fellowship do they have with each other? What partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? And the word partnership pertains to commonality, meaning what do they share together, or simply what do they have in common? What is common between righteousness and lawlessness? Righteousness is the characteristic of uprightness, both right and right behavior, all of which pertain to the moral standard of God. It is that which is right and pleasing to God. And lawlessness is the Greek word anomia. It is two words. It's no and nomos, law, together meaning no law. This is the characteristics of being disposed to lawlessness, being disposed to that which is not right, which is unrighteous, which is wicked, which is wrong, and ultimately, which is evil. So the question is, what do these two have in common with each other? And the predetermined answer is nothing. Righteousness and lawlessness have nothing in common. Therefore, do not partner them together in the living of your life. And the synonymous relationship, which helps explain this command even more, is in the question, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Fellowship pertains to a unified association in a community relationship. Light is the absence of darkness, and it pertains to the truth and righteousness of God. And darkness is the absence of light, and it pertains to the lie and unrighteousness, lawlessness, wickedness, and evilness of man. And therefore, the command is, what association unifies light and darkness in a community relationship? And the predetermined answer is none. Light and darkness have nothing that unifies them in a community association. Because where there is light, there is no darkness. Light causes darkness to run and hide in the shadows. And where there is darkness, there is no light, because darkness is exposed by light, and the two can't share the same space. And just as light is with darkness, so is righteousness with lawlessness. They have nothing that unifies them in a community association, and they do not share the same space. So don't become partners with those who do not believe. Do you understand? I hope so. But if not, then here is another synonymous parallelism to help us understand more. Verse 15 says this. Verse 15.2 says this. It says, and what agreement does Christ have with the Belial? And what does a believer share in common with an unbeliever? Again, the question is rhetorical, and the answer is predetermined as none or nothing. So the question is this: what agreement does Christ have with Belial? And what does a believer share in common with an unbeliever? The second statement is a restatement of the first to help better explain what God means. And Christ is synonymous with believers, and Belial is synonymous with unbelievers. And the question is, what agreement and what do they share in common with each other? What agreement is there between Christ and Belial? Christ, as we know, is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, the infinite God-man, the King of the kingdom, the great shepherd of the sheep, the little baby born of a virgin who suffered at the hands of a governor named Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And after 3 days, he rose from the grave and offers us eternal life and abundant life. And Belial is the Antichrist, the devil, and Satan. He is the one who is the most worthless of all. So the question is, what agreement do they have with each other? What harmony and shared interest do they have? And the predetermined answer is none and nothing. Christ and Satan share no interests, and they are not in harmony with each other. They are polar opposites. And the question from the synonymous relationship is, what do believers and unbelievers share in common? Believers are Christian believers, those who have placed their faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. They are those who are saved from their sins and have been granted eternal life. And the unbelievers are those who have no faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. They are those who are not saved from their sins and are destined to hell and eternal damnation. So the question is, what do they share in common? And the predetermined answer is nothing, absolutely nothing. There is nothing in common with the believers and the unbelievers. They have no share of piece or part to make a whole. They are completely opposite of each other. Therefore, using the synonymous parallelisms as an explanation, Paul says, do not partner with those who are unbelievers. Do we understand? Okay, if not, then let's go on to Paul's final argument. Paul's final argument is 6 through 18, point 3, and it says this. And what mutual agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will live in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the all-powerful Lord. You will be my sons and daughters, says the all-powerful Lord. The question that is asked to help explain God's strict command of do not partner with unbelievers is, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? This question is not rhetorical this time, but the answer is explained in the succeeding text. Paul says that we, the Christian believers, are the temple of the living God, because God says that I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And as the temple, we are indwelt with the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and therefore we, the Christian believers, are his temple. The temples of the world are housed with man-made idols, and therefore there is nothing compared to the temple of God. God is with us and walks among us. Man is without God and walks among himself. God the Father is our God, and we are his people. And Satan and the devil are the gods of the world, and the unbelievers are his people. Therefore, because of that understanding, God says, come out from their midst and be separated and touch no unclean thing. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the all-powerful Lord. And what does this mean to us today? What does God mean by commanding us to come out from their midst and be separate? What is he trying to get us to understand? First of all, he's telling us that we do not belong with them, that he has sanctified us to be holy and separate from them, that like oil and water, the two do not mix and never will mix, that believers are housed with the precious person of God, and the unbelievers housed with nothing other than the sinful nature of man. We are now by nature different from them, and can never and should never be like them. So he is commanding us to separate ourselves from unbelieving people and the things of the world. The unbelieving people and the things of the world are those which are opposite to holiness, opposite to righteousness, opposite to the light and truth of God. Next, God is saying that because we are sanctified, holy and righteous, and house the presence of God, then do not even touch that which is unclean. What does he mean for us today? What is this meaning for you and me today? It means for the Christian believer to have nothing to do with, to stop and discontinue all activity with everything that is impure, unholy, false, and unrighteous. Do not receive or welcome the filth of the world into the living of your life. Why? Because you are the temple of the living God, and God lives in you. He is among you, and you are his sons and daughters. He has welcomed you into his kingdom, and he has declared that he is your father. This is directly from the mouth of the all-powerful Lord himself pertaining to us, the Christian believers. If that is me, and that is you, then his final word is this in application. His final word is this in application. Leads us to our last verse, and it says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that could defile the body and the spirit, and thus accomplish holiness out of the reverence for God. Our last point says this, therefore, in conclusion, since the Christian believers have been granted these promises from God, that we are his temple, that he lives in us, and that he walks among us, that he is our God, and we are the citizens of his kingdom, then and because of those things, we should stay away from everything that keeps our bodies and spirits from being clean, from being right, from being true, from being holy, and being undefiled. We must no longer live our lives in the stains and the contaminants and the pollutants and the filth of the world. And instead, we are to help bring the goal and the mission of God to completion. And the goal and mission are that all mankind will be given the opportunity to walk in purity, given the opportunity to walk in righteousness, given the opportunity to walk in the holiness, and all will revere and all will be in awe of the power of God. This is the work that we have signed up for as Christian believers. This is what God expects of us. This is what he wants us to do. So do not partner with the unbelievers and come out from their midst and be separate. Now, do you understand? This is the Christian allegiance, and it is the mission of God. This is the Christian allegiance, and this is God's mission for the Christian believer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word in a strict, bold command, where you have commanded us to not join our lives with those who are unbelievers. You have commanded us to separate ourselves and come out from them. You've commanded us to not associate, to not join with, to not be equal to the things that they do in their lives. But you've given us the message and the mission, which is that we are your children in your kingdom. And therefore, we have to pledge our allegiance to you and complete the mission that you started. And that is that all men, black, white, rich, poor, of any ethnicity or economic status, no matter where they are, that they will be given the opportunity to have eternal life. And so, God, you've given us the power through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be your ambassadors in this world, to tell dying men and women that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God, we ask you to give us the boldness and the understanding and wisdom to allow us not to pledge our allegiance to a man in the world, not to pledge our allegiance to a political party. Help us, God, to understand that we do not pledge our allegiance to anything worldly, but it is only to you and your mission. And so, God, give us the sense and understanding to know that we are the light in the darkness. We are the hope for the despair. We are the healing for the nation. And so, God, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your son. And God, thank you for honoring us with the ability to be your hands and your feet, to be your eyes and your ears, and to be those who will witness your son Jesus through the gospel, so that every man, woman, boy, and girl can have the opportunity of the tree of life and be saved and live in servitude to you. And God, we ask these things through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Through your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And we all together in agreement say, amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast from Proclamation Church. I am Pastor Jimmy, and it is my hope and prayer that the sermon lesson has opened your eyes to the truth of the scriptures and that you are able to apply its meaning to your life. Thank you, and may God's love continue to shine on you. Stay safe and tune in again.